To do our messages, and this one is no exception. And I wanted to start off kind of talking about what New Year's does for us. Because I always find that the weeks after New Year's are a great time to reflect upon how we did things the previous year and how we can do better, whatever that means to you, in the coming year. And I don't know about you, and I know a lot of people do New Year's resolutions, and a lot of people get bummed out about New Year's resolutions right around the 15th of January because it's like, no, I didn't even go to the gym the beginning of the year yet because I want to let those folks who said, I'm going to work out this year. It usually takes about 2 weeks, and then they stop going, and the gyms love that, by the way. But anyhow, when you do these exercises, when you examine how you were last year and you think about the next year, it kind of forces people, and it forces me, to examine my shortcomings and my weaknesses. Now, sometimes they're pointed out to me at home, but that's a whole different thing. But, you know, it can be a good thing and it can be a bad thing when you have to examine your shortcomings and weaknesses. Now, it can be a bad thing because, of course, it's very uncomfortable to face your own shortcomings. That's why we usually don't do it. But it can be a good thing because, as they taught us in preacher school, if you learn to speak from your own weaknesses, you will never run out of material. And boy, oh boy, is that true. Now, the series that we're starting today, which I'm calling the comparison trap, comes right out of the center of my weakness. So, let's pray, and then I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together this morning. Thank you for the joyous time of Christmas, the celebration of New Year's, and thank you for 2025, for a blank page, for a time where we can look forward with enthusiasm, with optimism, and we can say, God, I want to serve you this year. How are you going to use me this year? I'm looking forward to seeing the different ways that you've called me and you want me to work for you in 2025. God, please bless our time together. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, some of you know this, and you've heard about it before. You're going to hear about it again. I come from an incredibly competitive family. Among the adults currently working in the marketplace, as it were, there are 9 lawyers, one of whom is a Supreme Court clerk. There are 3 physicians. There are 2 CPAs. And there's 1 member of the State Department, the U.S. State Department. But the rest, the ones that I didn't just name, are successful professionals in their various fields. Some of them have MBAs. Others have other advanced degrees. And for most of my life, I didn't realize that anybody else's family was different from my family. When I first heard a person say about their kids, well, yeah, no, they might not go to college. That didn't compute. It was like I heard them speaking in Klingon for a minute. And I was thinking, what? Well, because no one in my family ever considered any other way. In my family, here's the pattern. You do your best in high school. Then you go to college, get into the best college you can get into, then you get a job, and you become a success, that's it. That's it. There is no discussion. It is not open for discussion. There's no room for discussion. Nobody is allowed to discuss. And so far, it's kind of worked. Like, we've really been very blessed as a family because of it. Now, as you might imagine, that kind of ambition leads to a fair amount of jealousy at family gatherings. I don't know if you guys have this issue. We do. Oh, did you see what she's driving? Did you hear? They bought a new house. I know your family doesn't sound like Brooklyn Jews, but mine does. It is what it is. Oh, you bought a vacation home, huh? Oh, a third property? You needed a third property? And that's just my family. It's even more pronounced among my lawyer friends. Oh, I just got back from Australia. We spent 3 weeks there. It was great. We took a 2-month-long cruise all the way around Europe. Oh, yeah, we're spending the summer in Greece. Oh, you know, this is our 10th winter skiing in Aspen. And candidly, I got to tell you, it is tough not to look at all of that and compare myself to it. And though I should be completely immune to it by now, and I am certainly better about it than I was 20 years ago, I still do this. I look to my left, and I look to my right to see what everyone around me is doing. And I compare myself. And I try to figure out how well I'm doing based upon how they're doing. And when I began to discuss this phenomenon of mine with others, I realized that it's not just my situation. A lot of people feel this way. I am not alone in these feelings. That means that it's a bigger issue than I initially thought. It is a struggle for just about everybody, which means that we should probably talk about it. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next 3 weeks. We're going to be talking about it. Now, for me, the unofficial comparison competition of life really ramped up in high school. I remember going into classes or new semesters and thinking, what advanced classes am I going to take? And are these the same advanced classes as Eric and Marshall and David and Daniel? And who else is going to be in these advanced classes that I'm not thinking about? It was all about comparison. And I think that's human nature. We're always looking to our left and our right. We're always trying to figure out, how am I doing? Am I acceptable? Am I measuring up? On one level or another, everyone wants to be Yeah, everyone wants an added to all the adjectives that describe us. In a sense, we all want to live in the land of if you will. We all want to be rich right? This time of year, we're all thinking about it. We want to be skinny We certainly want to be smart Some of us want to be tall some pretty some happy some cool some talented All right, that one doesn't work, but you get the point. We all just want And when we have more we feel better about ourselves, don't we? And it only gets worse from there. When we meet somebody that we want to spend our life with, before too long, we want from them also, don't we? We want him to be rich, ladies. We want her to be skinny, Guys, don't move your head. Just affirm with your eyes. We're set up to never be satisfied with whatever we have. With whatever we have, we always want And though we might make excuses and we might tell ourselves, I just want my spouse, I just want my partner to be their best, truth is that that too is just about ourselves. If our significant other is more that reflects better upon us, doesn't it? And then we have kids. And then we start to them too. Years ago, we were down at the beach house of one of my uncles near Key West on the water. It's beautiful. My uncle and I were in his kitchen, and my uncles are my age, so I talk about him a lot. And he and I were talking about the classes that our sons who were in college, we were talking about the classes that they had taken in high school. And wouldn't you know it, it wasn't 5 minutes into the conversation before I found myself trying to prove to my uncle that my sons were smarter and ambitious and would be successful than his. You see, no one is safe from the perditions of Has it yet occurred to you that what I've just described to this point doesn't seem very Christian? Yeah, it doesn't, does it? But that doesn't stop it from being true. And if you struggle to believe that sin is a real thing that impacts all of us, our attraction to should serve as a constant reminder of sin's unchanging presence in our lives. Like it or not, we live in the land of Well, then there's the other side of And residing on that side are the people who really do have a little more than others. Maybe they're a little heavy. Maybe they're a little weak. Maybe they're a little poor. And when we play the comparison game with them, we find ourselves feeling superior. So whether we're looking right or left and thinking that we're less-er or better-er, we're still caught up in the ugly business of comparison. You don't need me to tell you just how icky that is, just what a bad habit that is. And I hope you don't need me to tell you that that kind of attitude doesn't get you anywhere good. There is no win with that kind of behavior. And yet we all do it. And that's not all. There's one more group in the land of Ur. Well, actually, it's not the land of Ur. It's a land located adjacent to the land of Ur. It's the kingdom of Est. Now, oftentimes, Ur isn't enough. We want to be Est. We don't want to be rich-er. We want to be rich-est. We don't want to be smart-er. We want to be smart-est. We don't want to be happy-er. We want to be happy-est and healthy-est and popular-est. Though, as we'll see, there's certainly a place for doing our best. It's a problem if we're constantly measuring ourselves by the people around us, trying to determine whether we're okay. So the bottom line of this series, if you don't get anything else out of it, is one simple bit of biblical wisdom that could make your life better and make you better at life. And who doesn't want to know something like that, especially at the beginning of the new year? So here it is. There's no win in comparison. There's no win. There's no finish line. There's no sense of satisfaction. If you're better than other people, that does not help you. If you're not measuring up to other people, that doesn't help you either. There's no win in comparison, and in fact, it's all loss. In fact, it's just really dangerous. Now, I haven't talked to all of you about this, but you might actually be feeling some of that already as you sit here today. Some of you might have an unmanageable financial debt because of it. You might have purchased something, or you might be driving something, or you might be carrying or wearing something, or you might have eaten something, or you might have done something just because you saw what other people were doing, and you did it. And now you're stuck with it. You have an unmanageable debt because of it. You have a bad situation because of it, and that is dangerous. And it's also dangerous if you've been pushing the people around you to try to match your impression of how other people are doing things. Because that kind of behavior can give rise to a dangerous jealousy that can cause you to root for the failure of people you know, and maybe even for the failure of people you love. Because your need to win, your need to be or even est, has dragged you into the evil world of discontentment that results from comparison. That kind of danger needs to be avoided in our lives at all costs. Now, even Jesus felt the impact of the danger that we're talking about. Two of the gospel writers, Matthew and John, tell us that when the Jewish leaders arrested Jesus and handed him over to Pilate, Pilate realized that they'd handed Jesus over to him because they were jealous. So let's go to Matthew 27:18 just for a second. For Pilate knew it was out of self-interest that the Jewish leaders had handed Jesus over to him. In other words, they were jealous that he was so popular, he was so successful, and they just weren't cutting it for their families. So that's what Matthew said. Here's what John said. Your own people and chief priests, they're talking to Jesus, handed you over to me. You see, the Jewish leaders were envious. They're envious that Jesus had what they could never have. Jesus had the affection of the crowd, and they wanted the affection of the crowd. And the envy thing, and the jealousy thing, and the comparison thing was so insidious in their world, so dangerous, that it drove them to actually hand over someone who was completely innocent, but he was ordered to be crucified nonetheless. Now, in a less extreme way, we too have the potential to hurt people or allow people to be hurt because of our tendency to compare where we are and where we aren't to the people around us. In fact, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, other than Jesus, said this in Proverbs 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. There is no win in comparison. So here's the question we're going to ask, and here's what we're going to wrestle with for the next few weeks. So what are we to do about that? How do we handle that? What do we do? Because we kind of can't help it. That's just where our minds go. And we're not happy about it. We'd rather not be that way. Oh, man, I wish I didn't have that thought. Ooh, I shouldn't be thinking things like that. We aren't happy about it, but it still happens. So how do we motivate ourselves and the people around us to be better than that? How do we avoid slipping into that comparison trap where there is no win and where we find ourselves constantly frustrated? Well, I'm guessing that you've probably already figured out what I'm going to say next. Why don't we look in the Bible? The Bible has an answer for us. And before we check that out, there's something I want you to know first. I'm going to give you permission. Ready? It's okay to read your Bible. You have my permission. And I don't know if you know this, but it's okay to read the Bible even if you don't yet believe in the Bible. You don't have to wait to believe it to read it. Think about it. You don't read anything else because you believe it already. When you're online and you're checking the news of the day, you don't know what you're about to read. You read it. And then you make the decision, do I believe it? Okay, but that's what you do. You read it first to see if you believe it. You don't believe it and then read it, right? So it's okay to read things that you're not quite sure of. Now, with that in mind, here's what I want you to do. Today, we're going to look briefly at some of the things Solomon said back in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And then next week, and then week three, we'll continue exploring this topic by looking at a few things in the New Testament. And when we're through, what we're going to discover is that the scriptures have quite a bit to say when it comes to our habit of comparing ourselves to the people around us. All right, you with me? Sound like a plan? All right. Today we're going to look at the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Now, if you're still checking out this whole Jesus thing, or even if you've given your life to Jesus, but you're still a bit new to it, or you've never really gone deep, you're going to like Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a great place to start if you're a skeptic, because it's really just a book full of practical wisdom. Little background on the book. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. And Solomon was a really good person to write the book. He was a great resource. He is more famous than you'll ever be. And he accomplished more than you can ever hope to accomplish. Solomon was the wisest man of his time, and he created one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, Solomon's Temple. He was the wealthiest person of his day, and kings and queens came from all over the world to sit at his feet and ask him for his wisdom. Now, you don't have to worry that you'll try to compare yourself to Solomon. No matter what you think that you're going to do in your life, you're simply not going to be able to keep up with him. So, unless you've built your palace already and you're the richest person in the world, which, by the way, if you are the richest person in the world and you're just sitting here today, I need to know about you, please, okay? Anyway, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon looked at the world and he addressed the issue of our tendency to compare ourselves to other people. Now, here's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn there. I do put all the verses on the screen because that's what we do. We look at screens. All right, ready? Ecclesiastes 4:4. Solomon said, I saw all that toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. All that work is because people envied each other. Now, Solomon, he was the third and he was the greatest king of Israel, the wisest man of his time. He had observed human behavior, and he had come to the realization that the thing that drives people is competition. The thing that drives people is them looking over their left shoulder and their right shoulder, trying to figure out what everybody else is doing, trying to figure out where they're shopping, what they're wearing, and how much they're making, and what they're driving, and where they're living, everything that they're doing. And in Solomon's view, everything that every person was driven to do, their toil was driven by and motivated by the things they saw everyone around them doing. By the way, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes about 3,000 years ago. That means that human beings have been dealing with this issue for a very, very long time. And here's what Solomon said about it. He saw people figuring out how they were doing based on where everybody else was. He saw people looking to their right and looking to their left and asking things like, am I okay? Are my kids okay? Is my spouse okay? See, Solomon observed that everybody was determining whether they were okay based on what everybody else was doing. And to sum up his thoughts about that practice, to sum up his observations about how people are motivated to do the things that they do by comparing themselves to everyone else, Solomon said, "This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." If we were to ask Solomon, Solly, what do you think about this whole thing of looking to my left and looking to my right, determining how I'm doing? His answer would have been, you are wasting your time. It is meaningless. You're just chasing after the wind, and then he would throw in there, so knock it off. Makes sense, right? You can't catch the wind. And trying to do so will just leave you frustrated. Chasing the wind will never bring you any peace or satisfaction. But don't be confused. Solomon wasn't saying, don't even bother trying. Don't even get out of bed. Just sit there. Just sit there like a lump and wait for life come to you. Solomon was not saying that. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said this about that sort of thing. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. In other words, don't just sit there and wait. Solomon was making it clear. Don't you think for a minute that I'm telling you to not be ambitious. I'm Solomon. I'm ambitious. Have you ever seen my temple? Have you even seen the gardens that I planted? I'm Solomon. I don't just sit around. I've got 700 royal wives and 300 wives of common birth. I am busy. Do the math, fellas. 1,000 wives, 365 days a year. And then Solomon would continue, oh, by the way, I'm the wealthiest man the world's ever known. Do you think all that wealth manages itself? I'm not saying you should sit around and do nothing. I'm not suggesting that you should not leverage every single skill or talent that you have for your own benefit or development. Only an absolute fool would do that. If you sit around and do nothing, you will amount to nothing. That's pretty clear and compelling, right? Well, in the next verse, Solomon began to flesh out the support for our conclusion that there's no win in comparison. So here we go, Ecclesiastes 4:6. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Now, the imagery of this verse in the Hebrew makes this particularly powerful. So here Solomon was saying that it's better to have one hand open, the implication being that God could put in it or take out of it whatever he chooses. Solomon's saying it's better to have one hand open and thereby have one hand that can hold. It's better to do that than to have two clenched fists while futilely trying to hold on to everything. It's better to have one hand open with tranquility. It's better to have one hand open and learn to be content with whatever one hand can hold than to have two fists clenched around everything you can grab. Solomon's implication here, if you live like this, you will never experience peace or tranquility in your life. Trying to live like that would be akin to chasing after the wind. Because after you've tightened your fingers around all you can get, there's going to be something that you can't get. And if there's something you're obsessed with having and you can't obtain it, you're not going to be at peace. And you're never going to experience any tranquility. After observing the world around him for his whole life, Solomon said, look, I've been watching this thing, and I've determined that it's better to have one handful with tranquility than two fistfuls of stuff that you can't ever be satisfied with. If you could let that thought seep into your pores, find its way deep into your psyche, then as you begin to reach for more, as you begin to ignore your family because you've got another deal going, As you start to compare your daughter to someone else's daughter, as you begin to try to motivate your son because you heard of what somebody else's son is doing, as you begin to bring up that issue with your wife again, and you realize it's really your issue, not hers. If you've committed this verse to memory, you'll be equipped to stop and think, wait, why am I doing this? It won't result in peace. It won't result in tranquility. It'll just waste my time, kind of like chasing the wind. Fellas, if you're married and you feel one of those disputes just bubbling up from the bottom, imagine how much happier you'd be if you go, before you start the fight, before you buy into the fight, ask yourself the question, is this going to result in tranquility for me? If the answer is no, keep your mouth shut, okay? Don't do it. This is a game changer. Internalizing this counsel, when we start down the comparison road, can be just the thing we need to start to understand just how pointless and harmful that game really is. One handful. That's how you get to tranquility in your life. And Solomon wasn't done. The next thing he said in verse 7 was, again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. In other words, he's going, let me tell you about another meaningless thing I saw. Go to verse 8. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. Let me tell you a little bit about Solomon's culture so you understand where this is going. In the Jewish culture of Solomon's day, if a man died with neither heirs, didn't have children, or siblings, he would have nobody to leave his wealth to. It wasn't yet lawful, to leave anything to a woman, okay? New Testament came along, changed a lot of things, okay? But in this example, Solomon spoke of a man who had no one to leave anything to. He was all alone. And still, watch this, here's what Solomon does, verse 8. So he has nobody to leave anything to, and yet there was no end to his toil. But his eyes were never content with his wealth. So here's Solomon saying, this guy I just described to you did nothing but work, and he was never content. There was always more to earn. There was always another goal. There was always another thing to achieve. Yet he had no one to leave any of this stuff to. And then the man stopped and asked a critical question, a question that we need to be in the habit of asking ourselves. He asked, still the same verse, for whom am I toiling? Why am I doing this? Who am I working for? Why do I live like this? Why am I constantly checking to the left and to the right? Why am I always wondering, what are they doing? Why am I always depriving myself of enjoyment? Why can't I even take a moment to enjoy what I've given up nearly everything else to get? For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? And then Solomon summarized everything like this. This too is meaningless. And if you don't believe the Old Testament was written by the Jews, here's a line that'll convince you. It's a miserable business. Oy. All right? As long as you are always trying to have two handfuls and still long for a third so you can grab even more, whatever is already in your hands doesn't matter. It won't matter at all. It won't matter what you've accomplished. It won't matter how smart your kids are. It won't matter how attractive your spouse is. It won't matter how big your bank account balance is. It won't matter, students, what your GPA is or what you got on the SAT. As long as your mindset is like this, you will be stuck in a miserable business and you won't be able to enjoy your life. Why? Because there's no win in comparison. Now, I'm hoping that over the next few weeks, we're going to learn to live like this. We're going to learn to catch ourselves when we start to do this in our professional pursuits, in our academic pursuits, in our families. Because what if we could learn to catch ourselves right before we grab two handfuls and then get mad because we only had two hands? That's the thing about two handfuls. You always want a third hand. You always want more. But what if we could learn to live like this with God? Right now, all of us are using something or someone as a mirror. All of us are looking somewhere to determine how we're doing. But the real question we need to be asking ourselves is this: what or who or whom am I going to use as my reference point to tell me I'm okay? Here's what I've learned. The older I get, the more natural it feels to move past this. I've been around long enough now to have met older people who are super successful and younger people who are super successful. I've met older people with great families and younger people with great families. And no matter how old, how young, how great, how not great, there's something in all of us that's looking somewhere for something or someone to tell us, you're good, or you're okay, or you're doing exactly what you need to be doing, or you don't need to be doing any more or any less. So the question I want to leave us with today is this: where are you looking? And what is your mirror? Solomon said, if you look to somebody on your left or somebody on your right, if you're not careful, you're never going to feel like you're okay, no matter what you or anyone in your family achieves. Solomon, the man who had it all and then some, told us, I have been there and I have done that, and you're wasting your time. It is nothing more than chasing after the wind. Well, next week we're going to dive into the question, what should our mirror be? If we're going to look somewhere, where should we look? Now, before we go, I want to leave you with a few questions that will hopefully give you something to think about this week. Now, remember, I'm not talking about all of us just being less productive. I don't want you all to think, let's just be less productive, we'll be happier. No. Today we heard from Solomon, and Solomon was kind of successful. Today we heard from Solomon, who accomplished everything he needed to accomplish in his life. And next week, we're going to hear about Jesus, who accomplished everything he needed to accomplish in only 3 years. And here we are 2,000 years later, still talking about him. We're not talking about being less productive. You know what Jesus said over and over and over again that he was doing for those 3 years? Jesus said this: I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus spent his time doing the will of his Father. All right, so now here are your questions. Ready? First question: are you exhausted from trying to keep up with whomever? Is it wearing you out? Be honest. Aren't you tired of it? Isn't there something in you that sometimes feels like you wish you didn't even know what they have? Don't you get mad when you're scrolling on Instagram and people are showing you this and that, and here's my beautiful this, and here's my great that, and here's my great this, and here's my great trip, and aren't you like, oh, stop it already. I'm going to the store today. That's going to be the excitement of my day. Don't you wish you just didn't even know? Isn't there something in you that never wanted to see where they went on vacation? In our culture, especially in our culture, that awareness makes the comparison game really tough to avoid. FOMO. I mean, we've always had a bit of FOMO for again, if you're over 40, fear of missing out, FOMO, okay? Tell your Gen Z or Gen Alpha grandkids or friends, now you know what that means, right? In our culture, that awareness makes the comparison game really tough to avoid. We do the comparison game all day long on our phones. It was much easier to avoid the comparison game before the internet, before Instagram, before TikTok, before those things. We just weren't as concerned with what everyone around us was doing because we didn't know what they were doing. We had no idea what they were doing. But that ship has sailed, and that's not changing again. And our challenge is here to stay. And the truth be told, it's going to get worse. It's going to get a lot worse. We get to go deeper and deeper and deeper into people's lives. So if you'd rather not spend your life perpetually exhausted, you need to identify the thing that exhausts you now when you try to keep up. All right, next question. Are you broke from trying to keep up with whomever? Now, is this part of your current financial situation? You leased that car, and you're stuck in it for 3 years, and man, you can't afford those payments, but you just had to have one because your friend had one. Have you found yourself in deep financial straits because you were just trying to keep up with someone? Or are you allowing what others have to keep you from enjoying what you have? You know what that is? It's chasing after the wind. Because even if you get what they have, guess what? Somebody else is going to come along with an or even an est, and you'll be left chasing the wind. Are you allowing what others have keep you from enjoying what God has allowed you to manage and own in your life? How about this? Are you doing that with your family? Are you trying to do that in your family with your children? when you see what other people's children are doing in their family with their children? Are you accepting and enjoying your family, or are you breaking your back trying to make your family like somebody else's family? Are you starting to see the danger in living like this? If you're stuck in the constant comparison loop, can you see where it ends? Can you see where it leads? Wouldn't it be awesome to get to the place where you're able to look at your life and say, I get it. I'm going to start enjoying my life by living with one handful of tranquility. I'm not interested in living in the land of Ur, and I'm certainly staying away from the kingdom of Est. Next question. This is a tough one, by the way. Don't raise your hands because it's embarrassing. But who would you secretly enjoy seeing fail? Isn't that the worst question? Isn't that the ugliest part of the human spirit? If you're being honest, isn't that the ugliest part of you? I know it's the ugliest part of me. The Germans have a word for it. It's called Schadenfreude. Yeah, I heard a couple people say it. Schadenfreude is the word that means pleasure out of someone's pain. That's your Schadenfreude. Oh, you're broke now, huh? You deserve that. That's when Christians start saying non-Christian things like, it's karma. Yeah, we don't believe in karma, okay? When someone I say I care about, or even someone that I've actually cheered for, has something bad happen in their life, is there sometimes something in me, even if it's small, that starts to feel good about it? Yeah. Isn't that ugly? Do you know what that is? That's the thing that Solomon was talking about. That's what never being content looks like. Imagine if all that went away. Imagine if we all could get to the place where we could be genuinely happy for and rejoice with the people we love whenever something goes well, and we could genuinely comfort and even mourn with them whenever something goes wrong. Guys, we'll never get there by looking to our left and looking to our right because there's no win in comparison. And finally, last question. How about you? Are you chasing after the wind? You can't genuinely love somebody if you secretly hope they will fail. You can't genuinely love someone that you're pushing to perform better so you'll feel better about yourself. In other words, you can't be a sincere follower of Jesus and chase the wind at the same time. It's a spiritual issue. So let's knock it off. Let's stop chasing the wind. Because here's what we all know. There's no win in comparison. Amen? We'll pick up here next week. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for preserving these words. Father, this morning we ask that you would help us begin to distance ourselves from our habit of comparing ourselves to those around us. And instead point us to the understanding that you've created each of us to uniquely serve you with the life you've given us. Help us, Father, to not be distracted by the actions and achievements of those around us, but rather to focus on the ways that we can rise above inclinations and instill in us a love for you that reflects Jesus' love for us. We know that there's no win in comparison, so help us to just knock it off. Thank you, Father, for loving us enough to send your son Jesus to save us in spite of our unworthiness. We love you, and we pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. All right, that's it for today. We'll see you all next week. Happy New Year. Glad to see you. Glad you're back. Yeah.